We're going to continue to define heresy. What is the heresy? Interpreters of Colossians have presented 44 different theories of what the heresy looks like. And that tells you a little bit something. When there's so much variation, there may be something wrong. Well, perhaps. There's a reason, I believe, why Paul does not explicitly state, these are the three errors in your church. Number one, two, three. I'll come to that later. What I'm going to try to present here is my personal opinion from reading Colossians and looking at the background, a little bit of what I have presented you here, to say that the heresy in Colossae had to do with three basic areas. And it's really drawn from the historical background study that I have just done. There are Hellenistic elements, there are mystery religions, religion elements, and then there are third, Jewish elements. Isn't it interesting that this area here appeals to the mind, this area to the experience, and this area to conduct? Areas of danger in the mind, in the experience, and in conduct, how to behave. Interesting that there are areas of the will, of feeling, of thinking. So you could have emotions here. Appeal to the emotion. Appeal to behavior. Appeal to the intellect. I think I'm right in extracting it like that. And to say some people are drawn back to their old life by appeal to the intellect. Some people are drawn back to their old life by appeal to the emotion. And some people are drawn back by appeal to behavior, certain form of conduct, certain form of acting. This, I would consider, would be the three areas, and Paul never clearly and specifically defines it, and I think there is a reason. And so we're moving to lecture number 31. Can't believe that. Is that lecture number 31? The outline of Colossians. Because we can learn something why the heresy in Colossae is not so specifically identified from looking at the outline. In Colossians 1:1-14, we have an extensive introduction. And in this introduction, Paul does not only greet the Colossian recipients, but he praises God for the work that he has done in their midst. And then comes a very important section in Colossians 1:12, 13, and 14, where Paul says, you Colossians, whatever your current, and I'm obviously interpreting here a little bit and commenting it, whatever your current problems are, you Colossians have been uprooted from the dominion of darkness, and you have been transplanted and regrafted, planted into the dominion of his beloved Son. And that is stated as a fact. It is irremovable. I sometimes like to liken that or compare that with a Christian ministry, perhaps in Los Angeles among drug addicts. Some of the ministry that is happening there is that some of the drug addicts are being offered to get out of the city into some Christian camp and to live there. Well, that is in some ways a little bit of an illustration of being taken out of one situation, the dominion of darkness, into a new situation. They have somebody that works with them in a tough love working relationship, and they deal with them and take them on. That doesn't mean that this person will not act sometimes as if he or she were in the rundown places of Los Angeles. But it certainly means that there has been a transfer from one dominion to another. There are new rules in this situation, in this setting. And I think this is so important for the Colossians to hear as Paul presents it to them, that they have been transferred. Whatever I will be saying to you about the errors, dear Colossians, however I will be warning you about your likelihood to be drawn back into old ways, Know this. You have been transferred. So, the beginning of Colossians is so moving and is in some ways richer in this respect than some other introductions to some of the Pauline letters, in the sense that there's this affirmation of fact made. I've mentioned that before, and I will mention it again here, particularly with regard to Colossians. It is such a pastorally comforting element that while Paul sees the problems because Epaphras has told him, he has been informed about the situation, he does not come in and say, "What's going on in Colossae?" But he comes in and says, let's first, not as an exercise of spirituality, let us first acknowledge what God has done here. I think as God's word to the Colossians and to us, Colossians speaks about the fact of respecting God's work in an individual's life, in a church, in a relationship, any situation that you look at. Because in our human nature, in our disposition, we would be inclined to say, let's see the problems, let's get them on the table, let's deal with the issues. That's all good and fine. But from the Word of God, we get the challenge and the encouragement and exhortation to respect God's work that has happened. And I think I've said that to you before, but I want to repeat that in this point, looking at the way, pastoral way, that Paul deals with problems. If we could but practice that fact in relationships, marriages, friendships, problems in the church, relationships in the workplace, those things that grind us, if we could first stop and say, let me acknowledge what God has done, particularly applied, obviously, to the work of God in among Christians, but perhaps not only there, but primarily we should start there. If I can respect the work of God that He has done and is doing in my spouse, that puts my discernment, my concern for problems, in a different light. If I deal in that way with a situation in the church, I will be able to step back and say, this is your church, this is your work, I am grieved about this, but let me first praise you for what you have done. And then I will step in as your servant in humility and see if I can be of any good to this difficult situation, to this struggle, to this backbiting, or whatever you are faced with. If we could just stop, say, let's take inventory and see what God has done. In our human nature, in our disposition, we're quick to jump right into the middle and deal with it. I can't tell you a lot of those kinds of stories, but I don't know if I've mentioned it to you that one point my son, did I tell you that thing with the car and the fence? Didn't tell you that story? I'm just checking if you're awake and listening. I think I remember that I didn't, but I'm not quite sure. Now, we had in Germany had rented a schoolhouse right across from our house. So as we were involved in planting the church and doing a lot of things over there, we at least didn't have to drive. And so our children were able to come home after church earlier, because it always took us an hour and a half after church to talk with people, etc., etc. Well, my younger son came back from church, and our car was in the driveway, and there was a little basketball thing that we had built together. And he wanted to play basketball. Well, he was maybe 11 years old and certainly couldn't drive. And so he figured out that if you get the key and turn the ignition and release the brake and kind of maneuver this thing backwards, and we were on a little hill, you can kind of move this car out and then you can play basketball. Well, he did that, but somehow the steering wheel got locked with the ignition as he was, letting this car roll backwards. And so he maneuvered it very nicely into the fence of our yard that was along the side of the road. And so after an hour, when we finally came back from church, here was this car nicely embedded with and engaged with the fence, both of which had, suffered some handicap through it. And so one of the few occasions where I actually was composed and did not jump right into the situation, but found out what the matter was and then informed my son that, unfortunately, he would have to fix the fins and see about the car, etc., etc. But we really worked on it more matter of fact. He still to this day tells me that story. And I wished I could tell you a lot of those stories. Unfortunately, I can't. I would have a lot more stories where I didn't have Colossians 1:1-14 as an introduction to dealing with issues and jumped right in there and did a lot of harm. So I think this is part of learning the gospel in our lives, to acknowledge God's presence, deal with it in a godly way, and still come to the issue, which Paul does in Colossians. Well, the thing got fixed, and the fence always wobbled a little bit. And so when we sold the house, that was kind of part of, well, we're selling the house with a wobbly fence, you know. But that's the price. The next section in Paul's approach to the heresy is not to deal with the heresy, but to present a solution before the problem. So 1:15 to, I believe it's 2:5, Paul presents the solution by presenting the person and work of Jesus. Remember what I said about becoming a little saturated with Christ? You've heard about the atonement of Christ. You've heard about the work of Christ, and you'd like to hear something else that tickles your ears. Perhaps some of the Colossians were exactly in that situation. Paul does not get tired of saying, look at the solution. Look at the solution that you already have. Somehow the appropriation process has gotten stuck. Somehow there's something hindering the process of appropriating those riches. So Paul goes into a wonderful section, and I hope we have a little time to look at what would be called the Colossian hymn in Colossians 1:15-20, to describe who Christ really is. Who is your master that you serve? Only then, when Paul has presented the solution, does he briefly allude in hints only to the problem, to the heresy, to the difficulties that threaten the Colossian church. Colossians 2:8-19, and I understand that there are two verses in between 2:6 and 7. They would be called transition verses. They neither belong to the preceding nor to the following. They are connectors. So if you read that yourself, you will see that 2:6-7 is a transition. And here in the second section, the philosophy and conduct of the opponents of Jesus are being presented. So what we would call the heresy is centrally approached in Colossians 2:8-19. The philosophy, the conduct of those philosophies and those approaches is being presented here. And then in the third major section, after a further transition, 3:1-4:6 is the major third section, state and conduct of believers. Only then does Paul speak about the life identity, the position in Christ, and the conduct of the believers in Christ. You see, the main concern that Paul has is not to really rub the errors and the dangers and the problems that the Colossians have under their nose, but to say, do you realize who you serve? Do you realize who your master is? And are you appropriating that to your identity and to your life? Because if you do, you will not be tempted by empty challenges of intellectual grandeur that is void of the person of truth. If you do, you will not be tempted by a certain emotionalism or supernatural experiences that are not holding on to the head. Great experiences and visions of angels, if they do not connect you, if they do not further your life with Christ, who cares? And that's exactly what some of those mystery religions, some of those worship groups of angels presented. If you feel lured by this clean-cut behavior and conduct, think again. Who is Christ? What has he given to you? How is he enabling you to live a life consistent with his headship in family, at work, in your household situation, and in your testimony to those outside? So, just from the structure of looking at Colossians and how Paul deals with the particular problem in Colossae, we can learn so much. And that is, I believe, the reason why we can't answer the specific question of what is the heresy in Colossae, because Paul does not want us to focus on the problem. He wants us to focus on the solution. He's not oblivious to the problem. He does not ignore the problem. He does not gloss over the problem. But he is specific about who Christ is, who we are in Christ, how we live in Christ, as the antidotes to these false lights, to these attractive distractions that in the end will leave people empty and exploited, hopeless, either in philosophy or in mystery religions, or in an external conduct of cleanliness without having a heart for the Lord and a life that is motivated from the Lord into action. So the big key, the pastoral key in Colossians is this. Are you appropriating what you have? Johann Wolfgang von Goethe, the German poet and writer and natural scientist, once said, in terms of one generation giving its wealth of culture to the next, possess that which has been given to you unless you lose it. Possess that which has been given to you unless you lose it. You could think about honesty and general civil duties in society, freedom, the value of freedom, etc., etc. So those would be civil gifts from one generation to the next. Maybe a young generation enjoys the freedom it has, freedom of conscience, freedom of movement. You can't take that for granted. You need to make that your own concern, unless you lose it. And if you study the rise and fall of cultures and civilizations, you will find at the end of civilizations groups that take everything for granted. Dangerous call for our Western world, isn't it? Well, all the more it applies to Christ. Possess that which has been entrusted to you. I'm not suggesting that Paul is saying if you don't continue in Christ, you will lose salvation or any of that sort. I'm saying you have received Christ. Appropriate what you have in him. Reflect on who he is. Yield your life to who he is so that he fills your life with that which he intends and purposes to fill your life with. If you feel you have kind of exhausted the resource in Christ, think again. If you feel you have saturated the wealth and exploited the wealth you have in Christ, think again. If some of these other things or 20 other distracting lights in your life take on a life on themselves and they become important, they become your motivating factor, you start living for them. You know, it happens a day at a time. You slowly lean into these distractions. You don't decide on your desk or at home, you know, I'm really going to go off. It's going to happen a day, a step at a time. leaning into that, getting acquainted and comfortable with this distraction or that need or that fleshly inclination. And then over a time, you find yourself dry. You don't find that Christ is your first love. You don't find that you can really be excited about worshiping Him. It sounds like religious exercise. I've been there, and perhaps some of you have gone through some of those phases. They are wake-up calls. And the way I like to liken it is my relationship to my wife, which I use a lot of times. Sometimes I take my wife for granted. I don't think a whole lot about her or of her. And then I go through phases of repentance, of phases of softening, phases of getting new eyes, who she is. Has she changed? Has she become more or less or different? Still the same old Suzanne? But my perspective, my appreciation, my openness, my receptivity has changed, and she becomes precious. She becomes beautiful. She becomes somebody I want to serve and give myself to in whichever way I can and grow into as well. You know, our master is much greater than my wife. And yet, we can be saturated. We can feel like we don't want to hear about religious things. We can feel we don't want to really be connected anymore. We want to have some fun, something different. Well, maybe it's time to investigate how you appropriate Christ in your life. That's what Colossians is about. Colossians 2:6 and 7 says this, and I'm going to quote it from Scripture directly so that you believe me. So then, just as you received Christ in the past, Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now that you cannot press out of your veins. You can't make yourself be appreciative of this. You can't make yourself rooted and strengthened and overflowing with thankfulness. And if you don't have it, you just got to beat it out of your system. You need to come back to the beginning of this verse. As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. So reflect, how have you received Christ Jesus? How did you come to a life of allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than allegiance to your own five senses or four or three or two or nonsense? To your own flesh. How have you come to know the Lord? How have you found that He is your master? How have you learned to appreciate who He is? Has it not been in contrast to your own self, in contrast to your own sin, in contrast to your fallenness, in contrast to your erring around, wandering about, either by having a perfect life, self-centered, or a rotten, horrible, corrupt, completely confusing life, and you capitulate at the grave of your own hopelessness? Either or, you have seen the grasp and the grip of sin on your life. You've seen that Christ is truly the Master, the Lord, the one who calls you out into dependency upon Him so that you would be free of yourself and your own propensity to be a prisoner of your own ways, intellectually, emotionally, behaviorally, you name it. How have you been saved? How have you received Christ? You've received Christ by recognizing who you are and who Christ is. You have surrendered. You've been called to give your life to Him and to surrender to Him. So walk in Him. So I believe Paul always remembered how he came to know the Lord Jesus, the Kyrios. He remembered that it was not by his might, it was not by his abilities, it was not by his strategies, it was actually failing God by his strategies and being confronted by the risen Christ and by realizing who Christ truly is. That's how he received Christ, utterly by grace, utterly unmerited, not because he deserved God's disposure, God's inclination towards him. We need to come back to simply that. We shouldn't get used to saying, well, that's who I am and that's who Christ is, and just go on with business. So, really, it is the prayer for a daily repentance, a daily renewal, not to go through phrases and repetitions of, by grace I've been saved, but it is by grace that I live today. Same words, but it's from the heart. Same concepts, but it is from the inside out. And if you can say that truly, then I am convinced that Christ becomes increasingly precious to you and applicable and concrete to the very area where you, like the Colossians, may feel you become distracted, you become drawn away. There's this magnet that suddenly exercises power again, where before there was no power in it anymore because you knew the great power of Christ in your life. So, you are in a power struggle. We are in a power struggle. The dominion of Satan has not been utterly defeated, but you have been transferred. You are under the authority and dominion of his beloved Son. And so, Paul appeals to the Colossians not to give in to the magnetism of an established academic establishment, to an established system of emotionalism or great supernatural experiences, even though you may have one or two. If it is under the Lordship of Christ, we will not prescribe to him what he does. Or that you would be drawn back again into a externalized, clean-cut life rather than a heartfelt, motivated desire to follow the precepts of the living God. This is the battle. This is the call that Paul has to the Colossians. This is his concern, to bring to them Christ afresh, anew, that they would appropriate Christ in such a way that he would be who he is. Not that they have to be beaten into belief, that they would resurrender to give their lives to the liveliness and aliveness and wisdom and strength of the Lord that they already know. So they have it all. Colossians 2:9 says this, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." The word fullness was a big deal in mystery religions. Do you have fullness? Do you have fullness of initiation? Have you gone up in the ranks? Have you gone into the centers of secrecy? Have you been fully initiated? I don't think Paul says full of baloney. He says there may be some demonic powers there, having a grip on people. If you want to have full fullness, you have it in Christ. You may not experience as much as some of these people. You may not have as much intellect as some of these people. You may not be as straight-laced as some of these people. You have access to the fullness of wisdom and strength and power and glory in Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. Don't be distracted. Don't get used to the great gift. There's a human propensity to get used even to the greatest gift. We just get used to it. Great danger. Great danger. Great danger of taking for granted what is so unique and so precious. And so we need to encourage ourselves and go out and be salt and light. Because that's a wonderful thing. When you go out and be salt and light, you see how dark the world is. Just yesterday I talked with a woman who is involved in a lot of different things. And she says, we have no clue what we have among Christians. We have a peace that is wonderful. And I'm working with people, she says, that are troubled left and right, scared, frightened, concerned, troubled, you name it. That's what they are. They need to hear about a true rest in Christ. So salt and light is very important to the spiritual health of Christians. And certainly Paul leads out to this as he says, know your identity in Christ, know your relationships in Christ, and concentrically move out from yourself through marriage, through family, through work, into the entire world and have a good reputation there. So it leads out into a worldwide openness of effect and ministry, and certainly that's what we need. But here is a very important battle wrought right at that careful place so that we do not become evangelistic activists cranking out another Christian, rather than to say, I have found Christ anew. I have already had His life. I have found the fullness, but I have found it anew. The appropriation process that Colossians encourages me to has moved my heart, and I have moved from a religiosity, a formality of orthodox confession to being able to say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. He helps me out. He really deals with my problems when these magnets are starting to flicker at me. He really helps me to have a straight mind and a clear mind and not to fall into this and that trap and mess up all my life, but to see that He seeks my safety. He seeks my sanity. He seeks my the goodness in my life. And if it means, as Paul says, death to self, so be it. Because really, the formula of appropriation, following in chapter 2, 10 and following, is death to self, alive to Christ. Easily said, and an enormously challenging big thing. That's the battle. Self versus God. So it takes just a little bit something, namely the death to self. That's the big battle. Paul is aware of it. And we know it from Romans, we know it from Galatians, but particularly here from Ephesians and Colossians. Dying to self daily, becoming alive in Christ. Part of what I've described in being soft and appreciative of who Christ is part of that process of dying to self. Letting go. Letting go of holding on to those things that we are so concerned to hold on, to have our comfort zone, to have our comforting something. Letting go of that in order to let Christ be the master, so that we are strong in Him, so that these things that may have some power, some magnetism in our lives, would fade away. I'm told once, the story, I have mentioned it to some of you, that there was a high school student whose one desire in life was to have a sports car. And he expected, which is ridiculous, from his father to get a sports car for graduation from high school. Absolutely horrendous way of thinking. I can't even believe it. But that's what it was. And for his graduation gift, he receives, to his utter dismay, a Bible. Nicely wrapped. I don't know if it was NIV. Probably not. It's before that time. I don't even know if it's fully historical story, but it certainly makes a good illustration, I tell you that much. Puts the Bible to the side, is absolutely disgusted, lives his life, his parents die eventually, goes back to his parents' home and rummages through all the things and tries to straighten things out in his grief and perhaps also remorse. He finds his old Bible there and he opens it up and sees, aha, that was high school graduation days. Opens the Bible up, and in the middle of the Bible, there's a check in the amount of the car that he had wanted to have. Well, whether it's true or not, that's the illustration for our life. We've been given it. We've got it. But somehow, we've got our sights set on what we want. Even if, in some wonderful way, God gives us that or more. In His ways, on His terms, in His timing, whatever. On His terms. And so, we fail. We miss. We distance ourselves rather than to surrender to his riches. And so I just hope that somehow we can get through the sense of hearing a bunch of religious words as we read about Colossians, as we read about this rich passage that in Christ we have all the fullness, who is the head over every power and authority. You are safe in Him. We have what we need, not to our specifications. Life will not be guaranteed to our specifications. We won't have it the way we want it, but we can be assured that He, in His riches, is on our side. That He is holding our lives, molding our lives, working His good purposes within pain, within grief, within challenge. What a gospel that is. And how sad if we get bored. How sad if we get used to it. How sad if we take Jesus for granted and don't realize that there is a hungry world out there and that the struggle is very pivotal and very significant, because all of you here are important multipliers, examples, and leaders, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. And so the victory that you win in this process of following the call of God through Colossians is a victory that bears much fruit for hundreds of people from this point on. So it's a crucial issue that Paul presents to us here. This is the outline. This is the theology of the outline. And actually, I had promised you the flow of thought. And actually, we need to take a break pretty soon. Let me meditate on the question whether we should go through flow of thought or deal with the Colossian hymn. I'll take a few minutes to reflect on that, and you can take a few minutes to catch a breath of fresh air and a drop of cool water out there. So let's take 5 minutes break.